The Holy Gospel according to Mark. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus went home, and the crowd came together again, so that Jesus and the disciples could not even eat. When his family heard of it, they went out to restrain him, for people were saying, "He has gone out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, "He has Beelzebul, and by the ruler of the demons he casts out demons." And Jesus called them to him and spoke to them in parables. How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but his end has come. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his property without first tying up the strong man. Then indeed the house can be plundered. Truly I tell you, people will be forgiven their sins and whatever blasphemies they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit can't have forgiveness but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they had said, "He has an unclean spirit." Then Jesus' mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside asking for you." And he replied, "Who are my mothers and my brothers?" And looking at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mothers and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my mother, my sister, and brother." The Gospel of the Lord. Invite you to be seated. The first reading today begins with one tree in a garden, and the gospel reading I just read points to another tree on the hill of Calvary. But first, I need to actually say quite a bit about the creation story. To me, it's really important to go off tangent and do teaching, although I think a lot of my sermons have teaching in them. But it's really important to spend time on this because the number one reason, Pew Research says, that 20-somethings express for not buying into Christianity is they have the perception that it's anti-science, which is definitely not true about the Lutheran tradition going back all the way to the 16th century. So, first of all, I'm going to spend a little time on the creation stories because this is actually the second creation story. The first one, written by another author in a different century, is about God creating all of life simply by speaking. And it was so, and it was good, and it was the third day. That was that one. This second story, written in about the 5th century BC, focuses more on humans and companionship, and mostly on how there's something drastically wrong inside humans. Both creation stories are written in poetic language. Neither story was written to be read as science or history. That's because the Bible isn't a history book. The Bible is a witness book set in history. It witnesses the purpose of the Bible in different eras and by different people is to witness to the character of God. And there are actually a lot of other creation stories in that region of the ancient Near East that pictures gods, multiple gods, creating the world and humans. And there are kind of humorous stories, and we have kind of the Greek myths and the Roman myths, too. Many of us know those. And it's usually out of a sense of anger or jealousy or competition or to win power over other gods. And so it's always informative to compare these creation stories. And here in this Jewish account, in Genesis, God created and delighted in his creation, all of it. The ground itself and the groundlings. That's actually the literal translation for the word Adam, groundling. Adam, man, comes from the Adama, ground. He's formed out of the dust, out of the Adama, the poetry. Well, you might ask me, so are you saying, Pastor, that creation stories aren't true? Well, if you mean are they factual or are they historical, then I'd say no, they're not true in that way, which is what Lutherans have been teaching throughout the 20th century, especially since the 1920s and the Scopes trial, when fundamentalism and a literal reading of scripture became very prominent. Even back in the 5th century, 1500 years ago, Bishop Augustine wrote that parts of scripture are not to be read literally. They're metaphorical or poetic. But on the other hand, is this story of Adam and Eve true? You betcha this is true. There's so much truth packed into this story of creation that merely hearing it reveals that we're still in the garden. The story goes like this. You probably all know it, but I'll say it anyways. God created a being out of the ground, Adam. And when nothing was found to be a good companion for him, God created another being out of Adam's side to be partners with him. The partners were to find everything they needed in the garden, trees pleasant to the eye and delicious to the tongue. But, God commanded, you shall not eat of one tree. Nope, can't do it. The one in the middle of the garden. You will die if you eat it. And that's where I usually pause when I tell this to confirmation class, and I wait for the questions which immediately get voiced. Why couldn't they eat from the tree? That doesn't seem very fair. Any of you thinking that question too? And in asking that question, the kink in humanity is revealed, not just as something that happened one time in a garden far away, but as something that happens in each human in all times and places. Humans not only distrust God, but we want to challenge God. Does this mean we shouldn't ask questions? That curiosity and knowledge are bad? Of course not. God gave us brains and curiosity. But that's not why we ask that question. Why can't they? We ask because we don't want to hear no, right? We ask because we demand God to prove himself to us. We want to be God over God. We want to sit in the seat of judgment and judge God. Why did you have to make that one tree forbidden? I would have done it differently, maybe even better. See, when we try to sit in God's seat, asking him to explain himself to us because we think we know better, we're Adam and Eve. We're back in the garden. You see how the truth of this story isn't just history, far more important truth. It reveals who we are. We want to challenge, rebel against, judge God. See, Adam and Eve are true. They exist in us. God is God. God can do whatever God wants to do. If God wants to put a tree in the garden and forbid his creation to eat from it, God can. Why don't we simply trust that God is doing it for something good? See, we distrust. And note that like humans of every age, nobody wanted to fess up when confronted. I didn't do it, God, it was her. I didn't do it, God, it was the snake. And so in the story, God puts them in their places. In a rather clever way, the author explains why, in his experience and his people's experience, earning a living is difficult. It's toil under the sun. Childbirth is difficult. And apparently nobody in all of history has liked snakes. And that kind of gets in there too. See, this second creation story tells the truth about humans, but it also tells the truth about God. Originally, God threatened death if they ate the fruit of the tree. But he doesn't do it, see? He tenderly clothes them before sending them out. east of Eden. The truth is that we humans want to be God, and that God is merciful to humans anyways. So fast forward 600 years after this story was written in 5th century BC, 600 years past the birth and death of a man named Jesus, to the very first gospel book written 30 years after the resurrection, we confess, in which the author, Mark, is the first to write down these cherished oral sayings and teachings that have been going around for 30 years, including this one today, how Jesus redefines human kinship, saying that his family is not based in bloodlines, which is rather shocking for a tribal community. Nope, his family are those who do the will of God. What does that mean? How to do the will of God? In Mark's gospel, the center of God's will, the reason Jesus comes in the first place, and what he says first of all in the first chapter, is so that we might repent and believe the good news. That's God's will for us, to repent and believe the good news. Repent meaning seeing ourselves honestly, especially how we try to be God. And believe, not an intellectual assent, but rather a trusting with mind, heart, and spirit. Believe, trust, the crucified and risen one is God's heart. The will of God, then, is that we turn to trust God as we go about our daily lives, doing in the midst of all of our daily callings. That we trust God. See, and now we're back at Genesis. Human nature is not to trust God, but rather to try to be God. Why can't I eat from that tree? So in Christ, on the other tree, on the cross at Calvary, God gives up all of his power, all of his authority, his rightful place, all so that we might experience him as trustworthy, as going all the way for us into the depth of our sin and being killed, executed by us. And then the resurrection places the stamp of the approval, God's approval, on the death. And we are baptized into that death and resurrection so that in our own personal history in life, we have God's promise spoken to us at some day and time and moment that God promises to be our God, that God claims us as his child, whether we rebel or distrust or question. Just as God will promise in just a few moments, little Letty and little Emery this morning, that they are his. Amen.